That's the title of our series, What I Love About Sundays. Your pastor loves Sundays. I live for Sunday. It's an exciting time. My whole week, I'm thinking about Sunday. I'm thinking about being with you. I'm thinking about how behind every face there is a story. I read a poem about this five-year-old boy. Said, if I were in charge of the world, I'd cancel oatmeal. Well, sounds pretty good. I would cancel Monday mornings. Yep, as a kid that hated to go to school. I would cancel allergy shots and also Sarah's Streetbring, but I don't know who she is. And I guess it was a little girl in his neighborhood, and I've never had allergy shots, so I can't relate. If I were in charge of the world, there'd be a brighter night lights. Yeah, I like night lights when you're scared of the dark. Aren't you with me? Healthier hamsters. And basketball baskets 48 inches lower. Can I get a nod? If I were in charge of the world, you wouldn't have loneliness. You wouldn't have clean. You wouldn't have bedtimes or don't punch your sister. You wouldn't even have sisters if I was in charge of the world. If I were in charge of the world, a chocolate sundae with whipped cream and nuts would be a vegetable. All 007 movies would be G. And a person who sometimes forgets to brush and sometimes forgets to flush would still be allowed to be president of the United States. If I was in charge of the world, I would change people's opinions about the church. I'd want to erase every scar and every bad experience everyone's ever had about the church. I'd want to erase every split, every church fight they've ever had, all the bruises, all the gossips, all the hurts. I'd want to remove everything negative ever associated with the church. I would want to make everybody understand how valuable the church is to their life. Amen? And I say that because I didn't grow up with the church. I know my wife and her commitment of being raised in the church. And when we had our first child, her deciding that he would be raised in the church. And so she would take him to church and I'd stay at home like most men are supposed to do, I thought. I can even remember him being christened as a baby, and I told the preacher, go ahead and throw a little bit on me, it can't hurt. I had no idea what it meant. I had no idea what baptism meant. I didn't know there was an Old Testament. I didn't know there was a New Testament. I'd never been to Sunday school. I'd never been to church. I had no earthly idea what church was about. Now you find that hard to believe, don't you? But it's true. But when I found out what church was about, it was about Jesus. And I love to hear how much he loved me and how much he wanted to do in and through my life. I still wouldn't go to Bible study, though, for fear that somebody might ask me a question and I couldn't answer. And I didn't own a Bible. And I sure wasn't going to pray with any in public because I wasn't sure I knew how to pray. I knew how to talk to him one-on-one, me and him. But I didn't know how to do anything as a group. And it wasn't until some guy in my wife's Sunday school department, who was the Sunday school department director of that group, that began to reach out to me and to get me to go to things other than Sunday school, to begin to make me comfortable in his presence, that I began to realize what was so special about everything at church, not just worship, but the small group with people as well. Amen? In 1970, 8 million people quit going to Sunday school. From 1980 to 1988, 6 more million people quit going to Sunday school. So from 70 to 88, 30% of Sunday school quit coming in America. A third of everybody that came to Sunday school in 1970, for whatever reason, was not buying what they were selling. They were not interested. 14 million people said, I'm done with it. 31% of all church people in the 70s attended Bible study. In 1986, it was 18%. In 1970, 10% of the population received no religious training whatsoever as a child. 90% of the people had some understanding of what Christianity was about. In 1987, 27% of the population said they received no religious training as a child. A little boy said, Dad, did you go to Sunday school as a boy? Dad said, yes, son, I never missed. Boy said, I guess it wouldn't do me any good either, would it? Today, statistics would be that about 4.6% attend Bible study. That's a long ways off, isn't it? That's not even 10% of what you run in worship that they see the need to come to Bible study. Well, this morning, I want us to look at what I love about Sundays. I love the Word of God. Amen? And this morning, we will be in the book of Philippians. And so I'm going to ask you to turn there with me, Philippians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'm going to ask you to say, I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Now, you don't have to say this unless you mean it. And in my life, where I differ, in my attitudes, my practices, and my beliefs, then I will change. Would you stand in honor of God's Word this morning? Paul and Timothy, bondservant of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel, from the first day until now, I think you connect verse 3 and 7 together. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Train up a child in the way he should go, according to Proverbs, and when he is old, he will not depart. It's a promise in the Word of God. Amen? Amen. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may be abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. You may be seated. The pastor was talking to this lady named Miss Smith, and he said, Miss Smith, you bless me because you are here every Sunday. I just want to thank you for your faithfulness. She said, well, I tell you, after a long, hard week, I just love to come and sit on a cushioned seat for 1 hour and think of absolutely nothing. Is that you? After a long, hard week, you just want to come and sit on a cushioned pew and think of nothing? One reason Paul was a man of great prayer was he was a man of prayer. And one reason Paul was a man of exalted privilege was because he was a man of prayer. On one reason Paul was a man of high position was because Paul was a man of prayers. Every church Paul founded was an answer to prayers. Every book Paul wrote was born out of a heart of prayer. Every sermon Paul delivered was bathed in the power of prayer. And here we get a little glimpse, a little look at how great a prayer warrior Paul was. The Philippian church was on Paul's personal prayer list. Notice how he prayed for this church. He prayed sensitively. Paul prayed for those areas where the church was most in need of heaven's help and God's guidance. You ought to have a prayer list for the church. You ought to be praying sensitively of the very needs of God's work in the church. Amen? And he prayed supernaturally. Remember that when Paul prayed this prayer, he was in prison. The maritime prison in Rome, a dark, lonely dungeon. Look in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and for everyone else. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. What supernatural praying. Get the picture? He's 1,000 miles away from Rome. He's in a lonely dungeon chained to a guard. And yet under guard, he knew he could touch his church in Philippi by prayer. Paul knew that he could bind his, you could bind his body, but you could not chain his prayer. Amen? And so now listen, you may have hurts and concerns, and you're not right there. You can't fix it. You can't do anything about it. But if the man of God, Paul, could pray 1,000 miles from that which he was praying for, chained and in bondage and in prison, and God could supernaturally answer his prayer, then why aren't you and I doing more in our prayer life? He prayed specifically. Paul was poignant. He was direct. So often we pray, God bless our church. God bless their life. God guide our church. God touch my kids. God touch my wife. Touch my husband. You know, those prayers are kind of vague. Vague prayers call for vague answers. And Paul's prayer was to the point. Kierkegaard, I talked about him in Sunday school this morning. And you can't really get excited just hearing that name, do you? No, I would quit if my name was Kierkegaard. Amen? I'd be looking for my mama. Maybe you want to name one of your children Kierkegaard, so I apologize. But here's what he said. When the average church member thinks about church, here's what he thinks. He thinks that God is the prompter, the preacher is the actor, and the congregation will be the critics. But then he said, but this is how it really is. The preacher is the prompter, prompting people to live for God, prompting people to take this book and believe it from cover to cover, prompting people to get close to God. And the choir leader and the directors of the choir and all of the singers and the musicians, it's all to prompt people into a closer relationship with God. And guess, the congregation then is the actors. And God is the critic. See, it doesn't matter what I think about how you live your life. Do you understand that? Never quit going to church because somebody's a critic of how you live your life. It matters greatly what God thinks about how you live your life. And you say, well, preacher, that sounds a little too hard for me this early Sunday morning. I need a balanced meal. I need a Diet Coke and a Snicker bar. Now, since you brought that up, I don't like Diet Cokes. I like regular Coke. But I do like Snicker bars. And while I'm on that subject, let me just say, you know, a lot of people want church. They want Diet Coke, tastes good but less filling. But I'm going to tell you, there is so much trouble going on in the world and trouble in people's lives and trouble in life that diet church won't get it done. And you may not always like it, but you know it's always done in love what God does through his word. But when a preacher is strong, he's not strong just to be strong. He's strong for your good. He's strong in the teaching of the word of God so that it can make a difference in your life. One of the things happening in the church is that most believers, their response to church, their commitment to the church is conditional loyalty. It's the greatest institution on the face of the earth. and yet we give it conditional loyalty. We work the church around our lives. We work the church around our calendar. We work the church around our clock. Let me ask you, do you have one of those television sets where you get this clicker and you can put part of something in one square and you can watch something on the rest of the screen? Now, I can't figure out how to work it. And every time I try to work that, my wife goes, quit playing with the control. Because I have to go get her because it's on something and it takes her minutes and minutes and minutes to get it back on just any program. Are you with me? But the machine will do that if you can figure it out. You can be watching that ball game and this ball game, both ball games at the same time. You can watch two soap operas if that be your field on the same screen. The problem is you can have a picture of something going on in the corner and it's not right there on the main screen. You've got a game and you've got something else going on, like you might have the Alabama game on the main screen, and then you got something else over on the little screen. You know what? That's how people live their spiritual lives. They have got God up in a little corner, and they got a picture on the main screen of everything else that they love in life, everything else that is more important, and God gets a little corner of the screen. That's the people's spiritual lives. Listen, God wants to be the main thing, not just a thing. Now listen, when you try to fit God into just the corner, God comes out short every time in your life. Listen, at my house, we would have a hard time getting the car in the little garage where the lawnmower is. Now, it's not just because of the size of the car, because my wife drives a small little Honda Civic. It would fit in there. Are you with me? The problem is, no matter how much you want it in the garage, you can't make it go into the garage. The only way you're going to get that car in the garage is you're going to have to take everything out of that garage and then put the big thing in, and then you can put all the other stuff around. It is full of so much stuff, you could get nothing else in it. Are you with me? And we try to fit God in like that. We try to take a big, great big God and fit him into our lives that are full of stuff. I got a feeling God says, hey, look, there's too many things in the way. You see, God says, listen, why can't I be at the main position? Why can't I have the main role? Why do I just have to be a piece of junk in the garage that you're trying to step over? Why is it most people try to fit God into their busy lives? They have to walk around him and step over him. John Wesley says the Bible knows nothing of solidarity. It knows only what it knows only about a sold-out religion. Martin Luther said this, together with God's people united, adoration of the Father is a necessity as prayer is to the Christian life. Now let me tell you, the church has a lot of critics and it has a lot of competition, but the church has no rival. The church is out there by itself. There is nothing like it on the whole planet. The bottom line is, the church is not an absolute, that if the church is not an absolute priority in your life, then you're not making a good decision, you're making a mistake. One day you'll regret it. Jesus is the cornerstone. The church is permanent. The church will outlive your life and my life. Amen. You see, the church is the family. The church family is to penetrate a lost and dark world. Now, I want us to dig in this morning, and you'll have to listen quick because that's a long introduction, and I look at that clock. That clock cannot be right. Is that clock right? I got 5 minutes. Is that right? All right, let's look at it like this. What I love about Sundays is people with compassion. Amen. The heart of God should overflow with the love of God. We're told in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And the Greek word for poured out literally means flooded. Our hearts should be flooded with love. Our church should overflow with love. People with compassion. Love should be increasing in the church. The church ought to be the most loving group of people you've ever met. Amen? One of the great ways of growing a church is love. Listen, a church may grow without loving, but it cannot love without growing. A church, it may be able to love without growing. But let me tell you something. When it begins to love, it begins to grow. Listen, everybody understands, everybody needs love. Amen? And love should be intelligent. The word knowledge refers to a knowledge of the Word of God. Real love is guided by the Word of God. See, listen, we need sense. A full heart is no excuse for an empty head. Love is to be defined, directed, and distributed according to the Word of God. Since God wrote the book, and since God is love, then His book is the permanent book about love. In fact, it is God's love letter to you this morning. You've never gotten a love letter, you say? You got one in your hands. Now, a lot of what the world calls love today isn't love. I hear people say, I love little Junior too much to spank him. She calls her weakness love. But the Bible says in Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Real love, God disciplines you and God disciplines me. Amen? A man will say to a woman, if you love me, let me have my way. Prove yourself. Yet the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, I love it, 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain, that you wait. You see, real love is guided by the truth of the Word of God, not by the world. Now, Charles Spurgeon was involved in a controversy known as the downgrade controversy. Maybe you've read about it. Many in the Baptist denomination in England were beginning to follow the school of higher criticism and the way of liberalism, and they were beginning to deny the truth of the Word of God. And Spurgeon said something I believe we need to hear today. It is one thing to overleap all boundaries, he said, of denominational restriction of the truth's sake. This will hope all godly men will do more and more. It is quite another policy which would urge us to subordinate the maintenance of truth to denominational prosperity and unity. Numbers of easy-minded people wink at error so long as it is committed by a clever man and a good-natured brother who has so many fine points about him. Spurgeon said, let each believer judge for himself, but for our part, we have put on a few fresh bolts to our door, and we have given orders to keep the chain up, for under color of begging the friendship of the servant, there are those about whom aim at robbing the master. Wow. He says we rob the master when we live a life that is not committed to the Lord. When we don't have compassion for him. Love stands for truth. Love is unconditional. Would you agree with me on that? God's love for you is unconditional. It knows no limits. God's love for you is unfailing. It never, ever fails. God's love for you never changes. It is unchanging. So different from the world today. We fall in love, fall out of love, fall in love, fall out of love. God's love is unchanging. It never changes. God's love is committed. It's committed. You never have to worry about it. It was committed all the way to the cross, all the way to the tomb, all the way through the resurrection. God's love is constant. It never fails. It is consistent. It never backs up. You never have to worry about it. There's never a gray area when it comes to the love of God. God's love is faithful. It is faithful yesterday, today, and forevermore. God's love is grace-filled. God doesn't look at us like we look at guilt. God looks at us with grace. I died for that. I took care of that. I paid for that. That shortcoming, that sin, that's what I died for. Repent of it. Let me help you. We can overcome it together. I can change you. I am committed. I am a grace-giving God. God's love is true. It's not a false love. It's not a goosebump love. It is true. God's love is ever giving. It is giving, 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 giving. A giving like we don't know and we don't understand. God's love is other-centered. It's not about him. It's all about you. It's all about me. God's love is sacrificial. He ain't asking you to give a thing. He gave it all. God's love is forgiving. He is always forgiving. God's love's perfect. Oh, should we have the love of God? Amen. The spirit of agape love, the power of God's love. Now, number two, people with a conscience. The word approve literally means to test, to see if something is real. I think if I could use another word, I might would say, he's talking about prejudice. He's talking about discrimination based on prejudice, and it's bad. But discrimination based on the word of God is good. We are to test and to choose things that are excellent. The word literally means things that are the best. Paul prays that we would have the wisdom. Paul prays we would have the discernment to choose those things that are best. You know what? I don't have to choose between good and bad. My difficulty is choosing between good and best. God help us when we settle for just good, when God desires us to have the best. Amen? The difference between a Christian and an unbeliever is this. The unbeliever is just spending his life. The Christian is investing his life. Invest your life. I want the greatest return on your life. I want the greatest return on my investment of my life. I love the little poem. You have only one life. It will soon be passed. And only what is done for Christ will last. Amen? You know, there are so many people that have time for everything else, but they have very little time for God. I don't have time to read good books. I want to read the best book. I want to read his book. I like reading books, but I have to be careful that I don't read more of other people's books than his book. Amen? Number three, people with character. It's the integrity of our character. It's the word sincere. It's a Latin word, sincera. That literally means without wax. In those days, they would make clay pottery, and that sometimes it would have a crack in it because it didn't cure properly from coming out of the kiln. And what they would do is they would put wax in the crack and then paint over it, and you wouldn't know that it had that crack until you put something cold or hot in it. He says, your character, my character, is to be without wax. Someone said, I want to know, I'm going to turn every stone, I'm going to investigate every crook and every cranny. I want to know that the Lord is going to look at everything in my life, and I won't be able to hide any sin, any faults, any cracks, because wax won't cover it. Only the blood of Christ will cover those cracks. Amen. We need the influence of character. I think one of the greatest arguments for Christianity as a professing Christian, the argument against Christianity is this: if you're going to want me to believe in you, Redeemer, you're going to have to look a little more redeemed. If you want me to believe in what you believe in, then you got to look a little bit more like it. Amen? I heard of a wealthy businessman in Texas who was a member of a very well-known church. He was so prosperous that he had brought his wife a brand new car and had never even driven it. One day, this man woke up and was going to work and couldn't get to his automobile. And so he borrowed his wife's car. And so on the way to work there in Dallas, Texas, he got into one of those traffic jams. And let me tell you something. I married a girl from Dallas, and we live in Louisiana because I can't drive in Dallas. Amen? There was a car in front of him and a car behind him, a car on both sides, and he couldn't go anywhere. He was already in a little steamed up because he was late to work, and his car wouldn't crank. And so after he sat there for a while and began to blow his horn, he said to himself, "Now other people are blowing their horn at me. What's the matter with that guy? I can't move. I was irritated. He can't move, so now he's irritated." The man kept getting honked at. He felt his blood pressure begin to go up and come down. Finally, the man blew the horn a third time, and this member of a Baptist church got out of his car, walked over to the other man. The man rolled the window down, and this man put his fist through the window, and he said, "If you blow that horn at me one more time, I'm going to spread your face all over this car." Can't you see that? Can't you see the man sitting behind the wheel dumbfounded? The man behind the wheel said, "What's wrong with you? Doesn't your bumper sticker say, 'Honk if you love Jesus'?" Boy, just think of the damage we've done in our character by not being able to control our honk. Last but not least, people with commitment. What I love about Sunday is not only people with compassion and people with a consciousness and people with character, but I love people with commitment. You know, today's Sunday school lesson my wife was teaching in her class was in John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing." Fruit is what the branch bears for the tree. It's what the tree bears. It's what the tree bears through the branch. The tree and not the branch gets the glory. The difference between spiritual fruit and human religious activity is that fruit brings glory to Jesus Christ. I believe if Paul was on the platform today in my place, and if he led in prayer for our church, his prayer would be something like this: "Jesus, my Savior, in my behavior, help me to be like you, harmless and holy, patient and lowly, perfect and pure like you." Listen, what I love about Sunday is a God-controlled church called leadership, caring fellowship, and committed membership. Amen? What I love about Sunday is a grace-consumed church, the miracle of grace that should incite us, the message of great grace that should not only incite us, but ought to excite us. Amen? And what I love about Sunday is a glory-celebrated church. The person that deserves the glory is Jesus. The period that defines the glory is the worship to Jesus. Amen? What I love about Sunday is I love Jesus. And I love Jesus because Jesus loves you and he loves me. Amen? This morning, maybe you've come here today and you've never given your life to Christ. Why not just slip out of your seat? Come and take one of the ministers by the hand and say, "I'm coming to give my life to Jesus today." Amen? We had a number of kids do that during Bible school. Some of you here today and you just need to be a part of a Bible teaching, preaching church. Amen? Why not make this your church home? And some of you today may just need to do battle with the enemy. Amen? And it may be you just got to pray and say, "Listen, God, I want you to change my bad behavior. I want you to change my bad actions. I want you to change this in my life. I give it to you. I want it to be out of my life. I want it replaced with you. I need more of you today." Amen? Would you stand with me? Father, we love you. We thank you for how the crowd is picked up. We thank you for God's day, God's word, God's people, God's Holy Spirit. We thank you for God's invitation. We thank you that you are more willing to forgive than we are ever willing to ask. We thank you that there is nothing impossible with you. We thank you that you hear every prayer. We thank you that we limit your prayers with our lack of faith. You said if we have faith of the grain of a mustard seed, and Lord, that's so small, I can't even define it. God, I pray today that you would pour your grace, love, and mercy out on your people. You made every one of them. You love every one of them as everybody loves their children. You made every hair on their head. You know every hair on their head. You know everything about them. There is nothing you do not know about them. And there is no way you could ever quit loving them. You got a best for their life. Not a good, but a best. God, help us be forgiving. Help us love the most forgiving one there is. The one that paid so that we don't pay for our sins. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. And we invite men and women and boys and girls to come. And all God's people said, amen. Would you come this morning? Brother Drew leads us. If you know the song, sing it with him.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Would you come this morning?
Holy, holy is he.
Jeff here on my left. Corey on my right. Woody on my right. Corey's gone to the jambalaya. Him and Regan been working on it all weekend. Would you come this morning? Mom, Dad, young person, come. In the back, we'll wait on you. Come.
It's the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.